It's not going to be as long of a message because it's our business meeting night, but we are going to cover something I think is important. Turn with me, if you would, to Micah. Micah chapter 6, and we covered, does this mic seem hot? Does it sound loud to anybody? Is it good? All right. I didn't know. All right, Micah 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, so far, we've looked at this, and the idea is, what does God require? And the first two points was, first of all, that the Lord, what he doesn't require, negatively. And really it boils down to the idea that you can somehow work your way to heaven. God rejects every attempt by man to justify himself by his own deeds, by his own works. So God is going to he's not going to require you to do something that you're not able to do. You can't save yourself. But he does show you what the law requires, and the purpose of that is to show you just how far you fall short. That's what Romans chapter 3 is all about. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't have the ability to justify yourself by your deeds. This is an Old Testament teaching that is reiterated and reinforced in the New Testament. Again, there are not different ways that man is justified or saved in the Old Testament as opposed to the New. Everybody's saved the very same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming of Christ in the types, the shadows, the sacrifices, the work of the priesthood, the order of the tabernacle, all of those things, the Passover feast, it all pointed to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it is just amplified that you can't be justified by the deeds of the law or by the works of the flesh, and justification and imputed righteousness can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the second point. He said that you're to do good. Oh man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? Now, if you remember, what it means to do justly is very simple. It means to do right, to live righteously. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you have, first of all, you have a position of righteousness in Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one, and by virtue of his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and the grace that he gave you to believe that message, that very moment, the very moment that you're justified, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is charged to you. It's imputed to you. God looks at you now as he looks at his Son. So you are accepted in the Beloved. You're complete in him. That's a position. It'll never be abolished. It'll never be taken away. Once you are justified, it is an eternal position or standing before God. Once that righteousness has been imputed to you, you'll have it throughout all eternity. In fact, you can't gain entrance into heaven without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And like in the Old Testament, if you were to, there's a passage in Isaiah 61:10 where the prophet is saying that he's rejoicing because that God has clothed him with the garments of salvation. Those garments that he's talking about is the righteousness of Christ. That's what makes you right legally before God. So what does it mean to do justly? It means by virtue of right standing with God and the work of the Spirit of God who dwells in you now, you're responsible to live right, to desire righteousness, to follow after Christ, to be obedient, to observe the commands of God. You see, once you're saved, something internally has changed. You have a new heart. You have a new will. You have a new mind. You have a new attitude. You're a new creature. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This standing, this position of justification, will always, always result in a practice of righteousness and fruit bearing by the child of God. When you're saved, your life changes. Now, I'm not saying that you do right every moment of every day, because we know Romans 7 is in play. We've got an old nature that's contrary to righteousness, to truth, to godliness. But your disposition ought to be, I want to be like the Lord. I want to think like He thinks. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to be more like Jesus in humility, in grace, in compassion, in judgment and discernment, in knowing what is true and embracing it and seeing what is false and rejecting it. That's what living righteously boils down to. Doing right. Living right. Having the idea in your mind, is the Lord pleased with what I'm doing? Is He pleased with what I'm thinking about? What I'm doing? What I'm entertaining? The decisions that I'm making? And you know, it ought to govern every single aspect of our lives. Not just Wednesday nights and Sundays. But we are to show forth His salvation from day to day. So, and as you walk out in this world, as you live, people ought to see that you love righteousness. That you love what's right. And that you stand for what's right. And you desire to do what's right. You say, well, now, you may come up with the thing that Pilate said, what is truth? You may say, what is right? Well, our plumb line is the Word of God. That's what we've got to measure up. Everything we do, we've got to come under the authority of God's Word if we're going to do right. Everything. Okay? So that's what he's talking about, to do justly. It's to live right. It's to be fair. It's to be a person of integrity. True righteousness loves holiness and departs from iniquity. And it comes down to something real simple. All right? What are things that are wrong? Well, is lying wrong? Under any circumstances, is it right to lie? No. The Bible commands us, lie not one to another. So, if you're going to do justly, you can't lie. Is it right to steal? I mean, do you think it's okay for someone to take your possessions that you've earned? Is it okay to steal from people? Absolutely not. It's pretty simple. You don't steal. You don't lie. You don't commit adultery with another person's spouse. I mean, it just comes down, really, to very simple things. Things that we ought to determine in our hearts. Man, that's wrong. And I'm going to do right. And it should cover every aspect of our life. Now, tonight what we're going to look at, it says, "And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" We'll cover walking humbly with thy God next week. But tonight we want to think about what it means to love mercy. Now, first of all, well, I know you love mercy. That's her granddaughter's name. That they're smiling. They think they've really killed a big bear tonight, that this is in the Bible. All right, you going to show that to Mercy? Have you showed it to her already? Huh? Okay, man, you tell her it's a command of the Bible. Everybody ought to love her. But as I thought about this today, how many times does this thought ever cross our minds? To love mercy. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There are times that internally I get upset about something, or I may get upset with someone, and I'm not thinking about mercy. Our natural reaction when somebody does us wrong or sins against us or offends us, what is our natural reaction? 9 times out of 10. It's not to love mercy. In your mind, you're thinking, oh man, I'm going to get revenge. As believers, that is completely contrary to the mind of Jesus Christ. In fact, when you're saved, you've got to come to this realization. What God said is, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." It's not within your realm to exact vengeance upon your perceived enemies. All right? So that should be the opposite of mercy, is vengeance, is retribution. And as human beings, we are often built this way. If you do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. You hit me, I'm hitting you. You see it in politics. You see it in competition. But as believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus made it clear that if we're living for Him, this world is going to hate us. They're going to despitefully use us. They're going to be contrary to what we stand for, especially if we're doing justly, if we're walking right and doing right and following the commands, the ideals of Jesus Christ. What did they do to Him when He did justly? What did they do to Jesus Christ? He was the most gracious, compassionate, merciful, righteous person ever to live. And what did the world do to Him? The religious world tried to catch Him up. They were always plotting to somehow entrap Him. That's what the religious world did. What did the secular world do? They judged Him and told the Jews, you know, He's out on, they said, crucify Him. So you had the secular and supposedly the religious or sacred, both completely hostile to Jesus Christ. It resulted in His death. Now, you're His follower. You're responsible to walk even as He walked. To follow in His steps, the Bible says. If we're really doing that, people are going to despitefully, they're going to persecute you. And I don't have a persecution complex. I'm not out there every day just hoping somebody will punch me because I tell them I love the Lord or I want to do right. I don't have that kind of complex. I'm not looking for that at all. But I will tell you this. The world despises somebody. They may respect you, but they despise it when you don't agree with evolutionary thought. When you are adamantly opposed to homosexuality, to same-sex unions. I'm telling you, the world at large hates that. When you say it's wrong to kill babies in the womb. You know what's sad? Even the religious world, quote unquote, is trying to be more inclusive, and really all they're doing is adopting the philosophy of the world. So the fact of the matter is, as a believer, your position in this world, if you're following Jesus Christ, you're going to find oftentimes you are diametrically opposed to their worldview, which causes friction. Now, what happens when they say false things about you? Or they may persecute you. That day may come. In fact, I feel like our culture is getting much more hostile to genuine Christianity and those who practice it. So, if we're going to be like the Lord, what's our response? He says to love mercy. Embrace it. Have affection. Have an affectionate desire within your heart to be merciful. It doesn't say merely to be merciful, but to delight in mercy. To relish opportunities to exercise mercy upon others. You know, that's the way God is. If you look at how the Bible describes the Lord in the Old Testament, let's look at a couple of passages. Turn over with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We have done everything that you can think of to offend and bring the wrath of God upon us as sinners. And justly so. But what is a characteristic of God's nature? 2 Chronicles 30 in verse 9 says, "For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them, that they may lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him." This is a principle that has been in effect in the nation of Israel as a people since they were conceived. God has shown mercy even when they didn't deserve it. He promised that if you'll return unto me, I'll bring you back into your land, I'll do you good, God was merciful to a people that in no way deserved it. Look at Joel chapter 2. Joel 2 and verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Look at Luke chapter 6. This is Jesus applying the mercy of God. He says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, verse 35. Now, tell me if this isn't hard. This concept of loving mercy, of delighting in the opportunity to show mercy in your life to people that are unworthy of it. Look what he says here. But love your enemies. Love ye your enemies. And do good. You know, that's exactly what does the Lord require of thee? Do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he, God, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now notice this. He is making application. Here's how God is. Here's how your Father is. He's kind to his enemies. I was an enemy of God. I drank iniquity like water. I was a beggar with nothing to offer him. I was a rebel against the government of God. I was unthankful. I was unholy. I was immoral. In every way, I was an enemy of God. And yet he showed mercy. The kindness of God was revealed to me. He says this, verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Have the same attitude and characteristic as your Father. Very hard to do. When was the last time you prayed for your enemy? Much less loved them. When was the last time you actively sought out to be merciful to somebody? And actually carried it out. Now, loving mercy involves not only being like the Lord, but having a disposition of kindness and courtesy to those around us, even to those who hate us and despitefully use us. Interestingly enough, turn to Proverbs 11:17. You know what the opposite of mercy is? You'll see it in contrast here in this verse and Proverbs chapter 11. In verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Here, mercy is contrasted with cruelty. Again, this is a huge difference that ought to exist in our life. Our world is full of cruelty.
full of hatred. And we are called to love mercy, to delight in it, which means that we can't practice cruelty. Now, look over at Philippians chapter 2, and this idea of being merciful, loving mercy, is something that ought to permeate every church body. If there's going to be unity, if there's going to be harmony, if there's going to be a spirit of worship, you can't have cruelty. You can't have cruel intentions one to another. You can't have that disposition. And notice how Paul highlights this when he's telling the Philippian believers the way to have unity and the way to express the mind of Christ is this. He says in verse 1, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to describe the mind of Christ. But notice how he starts off. If, as a church body, you're going to be united, you've got to have mercies that are evident in this body. You got to be like-minded. You got to be of one accord. To do that, you got to be you got to live with a sense of kindness, concern for one another, a desire not to fuss and argue and fight, but not just get along, but to love one another. I tell you, a lot of churches could use this advice. Love mercy. Now, he gives a similar exhortation over in Colossians chapter 3. Remember we just did that study on Colossians 3, Brandon? Brandon, see, he remembered it. Yes, he did. Yeah, he's smart too. He just shook his head. Colossians 3. Notice what it said. You call yourself chosen of God. You wear the title as being one of God's elect, one that He loved from before the foundation of the world, that He chose in Christ, that He set His affections upon. Notice what He says. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called into one body, and be ye thankful. As the elect of God, chosen, holy, you're to have bowels of mercy. This is what it means, and he describes what this disposition entails. Here's what's interesting. When you start loving mercy, when you make a conscious, determinate decision, day by day, to have a kind, gracious, merciful disposition,
You know what it's going to do for you? You're going to be a blessing to other people, but guess what it's going to do for you? Look at Matthew chapter 5. You know, some of the most miserable people that I've ever met are people that are mean-spirited, hateful, can't get along with anybody, and they're always unhappy. When I was picking beans the other day, Joe kept talking. That's the most I've heard him talk while we were picking beans. And then he left, and I started doing some other stuff, and I started thinking, you know, I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. I am promised of a home in heaven. Why do I let anything disrupt my peace, my joy, my happiness? We have everything in Christ. Look what it says here in verse 7 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know what that word blessed carries the idea of? Being happy. The Beatitudes are about happiness in Jesus Christ. And he says, you're going to be happy if you're merciful, and you're also going to obtain mercy, because you're going to reap what you sow. You may not receive mercy from men. When you're being merciful, they may despitefully use you and say all manner of falsehood about you. But you'll reap mercy from the one that really counts. And that's God Almighty, who sees the thoughts and intents of your heart. But I think you and I will be a whole lot more happy if we have this conscious determination to be more merciful. Now, Psalm 23, and we'll close. This is what David said characterized his life. And as I think of David, you know, he did some bad things. But he also had a lot of bad things done unto him. I mean, Saul hated him. And yet, how did he react to that hatred? He was merciful to Saul. He had opportunities to kill him, but he was merciful. He didn't let that hate, that cruelty, and that desire for revenge, he didn't take action on those desires, which I'm sure he had to crucify. How about Shimei? Remember Shimei who cursed him? And David just let it go. Look what he says in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think one of the keys to loving mercy is to look at the big picture. Look at where you're heading. You're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So along the way, do what God requires and love mercy. Now, next week, we'll look at the last part of that verse and what it means to walk humbly with thy God. All right. We're going to have our quarterly business meeting.